All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 1 and read to verse 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, that's the calling, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul begins here, and he says, I therefore. And that means that this exhortation that he gives us here is based solely on what he said before. Now, what came before this is what he's basing this exhortation on. Our calling, brethren, you who believe the Lord, our calling is by God's free and sovereign grace alone from eternity. It's called a heavenly calling. And truly, we were called from eternity. Go back to Ephesians 1, and I'll just give you a little brief review here. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, and this is so of every believer. This is true of everybody born of the Spirit of God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And he did it according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, indeed, he's going to make his people holy and without blame before him in love by his Holy Spirit. But when he put us in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, before God, we were holy and without blame before him in love. That's why he didn't destroy this world when Adam sinned in the garden, because he had a people he put in Christ. And there was no possibility that we won't be conformed to Christ's image and called by his grace, because look at verse 5. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of God's will, of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, and all that he stated here, he's made us accepted in the Beloved. And then go to Ephesians 2. Now that's our calling from heaven, from heavenly, our heavenly calling. All right, look here then. Then we came into this world, and if God hadn't called us by his grace and made us to experience his grace in our hearts, this is what we were, and this is where we would have remained. Look at what we were here, and look at what God did for us. In verse 11, he says, remember, you in time past were Gentiles in the flesh. We are you a Gentile? I'm a Gentile in the flesh. That means we had nothing to do with God. We were outside of Israel. We had nothing whatsoever to do with any promises or anything. He said, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And he says, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. Now, I mean, what can a dead man do? That's where we were, brethren. That's what God said about us. But now look at this, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, which he says here is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And he did it to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. He made us one between God and our Father. He made us one with all our brethren, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile. He's made broken down all those walls that divided us, that we thought made us somebody by what we had done, and he made us one by his blood. Christ did this. Now watch this. He did it that he might, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now we're dead in sin. We didn't even know he did this. Now look what he did. Christ came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Christ came to his people in Israel and he preached peace to them. And he came to his people among the Gentiles and he preached peace to them. He's still preaching peace to his people right now. He's doing it right now, right this minute. This is what I'm saying, these words. But if he speaks into your heart and you hear his voice, it's because he's preaching peace to you. And look at this. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, male or female, all those distinctions are gone. We got access one way, by the blood of Christ, by one Spirit unto the Father. We're born again, born of Him, by one Spirit. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, you're fellow citizens with the saints. He doesn't say you're fellow citizens with the Jews. He says you're fellow citizens with the saints. Because he's made us sanctified. He's made us holy by what he's accomplished for us. And he said, and you're of the household of God. We're of the whole family of God, the whole family in heaven and earth. And he says, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself. That's the foundation, the chief cornerstone. And he said, in whom? In Christ, all the building, you who are living stones, all the building is fitly framed together, and it grows. As he adds another living stone, calling them out, it grows. As he adds another one, it grows. And as he grows you in the inward man, you grow. And it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The temple's not a building. The temple's not literal sticks of stone. The temple's his people. He's building his people up in the Lord. And it says here, in whom, in Christ, you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're in Christ and God is in us through the Spirit. That's union, brethren. That's what's called union. That's unity. That's oneness. Now that's a great, amazing call, isn't it? God the Father willed it. He purposed it. He predestinated it from eternity. God the Son came in human flesh and he obtained it, making us the purchased possession of God by his blood. And God the Holy Spirit applied it and made us a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Now that's some calling. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, for this reason, for the splendor of this calling, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, worthy of this calling wherewith you're called. Our subject this morning is walk worthy. Walk worthy. Brethren, based solely upon the abundant blessings of God our Father in Christ, given us through the Holy Spirit, based solely on His grace, we have the greatest of all motive to walk in a manner that is becoming to this calling wherewith we've been called, to adorn the gospel of Christ. Now, first of all, our motive for this is the grace and love of God alone. That's our only motive. Look, notice Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you. I beseech you. He doesn't command them. He doesn't put them under the law. He doesn't threaten or promise them. He uses no power, no force of his own. He says, I beseech you. I entreat you. I exhort you. And this is important for each of us to remember. For every believer here to remember, you men who stand up here and you preach in my place and you read Scripture, this is important for you. This is important for all of us who believe toward our fellow believers and toward all men. This is important for us fathers and you mothers. There's no better way to exhort a fellow believer or to exhort an unbeliever for that matter. There's no better way to exhort a fellow believer to all lowliness and meekness than to do so in the spirit of lowliness and meekness. No better way. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, that's what we all are if we've been called of God. We're servants of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He's talking about with men. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. There's instruction. There is instruction in the spirit with which we teach somebody, just as there is instruction in the teaching itself. There's instruction in the spirit with which we teach somebody. What instruction is it when you teach somebody the gospel and you do so in a gentle, patient, meek spirit? What instruction is there in that? This is what we're saying. We're saying that we have no power in ourselves. We're saying that we can't constrain you to do anything. We're saying we don't want your faith to be in the power of men. We want it to be in the power of God. This is what we're saying right here. A lowly and a meek spirit says this, verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We're saying we're depending on God to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I know how you long for that loved one to believe Christ. You long for your unbelieving husband, your unbelieving wife, your unbelieving son or daughter or mother or father. I know how you long for that. I know how when a sister or brother is in error and you long for them to turn from their error because it's just going to harm them. I know how that you long for them to be turned. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing. When an unbeliever speaks against our holy God, he's speaking against our Father. He's speaking against Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. But try to remember this. They oppose themselves. They're not opposing you. They're opposing themselves. They're not opposing you. Listen to this. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. We lose our patience, and we get speaking loud, and we get speaking proud, and we think we've affected something because we see outwardly somebody doing what we said. But a soft tongue goes right to the heart. It goes right to the bone, whereas that's just outward. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, we were with you, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Like a nursing mother with an infant. That's how gentle we were with you. I told you this before. Brother Henry, when I came up here, he said, Clay, love them to Christ. Love them to Christ. Love them to Christ. And isn't that how God deals with us? Look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. That's just exactly how God deals with his people. He says, yea, I've loved you. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's a love that don't stop. That's a love that don't love you today and throw you in hell tomorrow. This is an everlasting love. And he says, and therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. With loving kindness. Do you remember Gomer? She married Hosea, and wasn't very long, she went back to her lovers. Hosea, picture Christ the Savior. Name means Savior. She married him, and then she went back to her lovers. We were married to Christ from eternity, but when we came into this earth, we went after our lovers. And God provided corn and oil and wine and everything she needed at her door every day. And she came to it and opened it up, and she said, oh, my lovers have given this to me. All my lovers. She said, I'm going to go take this and I'm going to go and thank the one who gave it to me. So she went and she said, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, thank you for this. But you know who she was calling on in her heart? Baal. She was calling on an idol the whole time and said, thank you for giving me this. She was patting herself on the back for all she had done. But this is what God did. Surely he's going to come to her and he's going to be rough with her. Yes, he's going to take away the corn and the oil and the wine. He's going to take away these things. He's going to take those things away from her. And he says, but he said this. He said, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to allure her. and I'm going to bring her into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak comfortably unto her. You know what this word beseech means? It carries the meaning comfort. It carries the meaning comfort. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Paul is saying, I therefore have spoken all this great and glorious doctrine to you from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in this epistle. I've spoken all this good news of God's electing grace, His predestinating grace, His regenerating grace, His keeping grace, how He's made us one and how He dwells in us and we dwell in Him. And I comfort you. I comfort you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Doesn't that sound good? I comfort you. And all of this, I'm comforting you to walk worthy of the vocation with your call. Look at Isaiah 40. That's what God calls on His preacher to do. Look at Isaiah 40 in verse 1. He doesn't call on us to whip and beat. Beat brings somebody under the law. This is what He calls on us to do. Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He says, go tell them the work is done. Go tell them Christ has accomplished the work. And you know what happens? God, we don't have to try to make people hear. We don't have to try to change it and shave the edge off of the message. We don't have to do any of that. Because God will make His people hear. He'll make His people hear in the heart. Now, there's a place and a time Paul told Titus, rebuke them sharply. But you know what will rebuke a man sharply? This gospel. Preaching this gospel in love will rebuke a man to his heart. When God starts dealing with him, he's going to think the preacher hates him. He's going to think the person sitting next to him hates him. He's going to think his wife hates him. He's going to think everybody in the world hates him. Because God's going to cut and cut and cut and cut. He's going to rebuke him sharply. But He's going to speak to him comfortably, too. He's going to speak to him comfortably. And He's going to draw him in loving kindness to him. He's got to take away all of his refuge. He's got to take away all of his lies. He's got to take away all of those things. And there's going to come a flood. It's going to sweep away that refuge of lies. That's not going to be pleasant. But when he cuts and he kills, he said, I kill and I make alive. And he's going to make alive. That sword, this gospel sword's got two edges on it. One's to cut and kill and one's to heal. One's to heal. Now, law demands, but grace beseeches. The only thing that's going to motivate a believer, the only thing that's going to make a believer constrain him to heed this exhortation is the grace and love of God working effectually in his heart. All right, here's the second thing. Let's look at this general exhortation now. He says, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. This word worthy means live in a manner becoming the calling of the Lord. Live in a manner adorning the gospel. He said in Philippians, only let your conversation, your conduct, your manner of life, only let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Adorning the gospel of Christ. Now understand the value of this effectual call. Understand the worthiness of it. Look at 1 Peter. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. This is what he says we are, brethren. This is what all his people are, have been called, but chosen, redeemed, called by his grace. He says, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a chosen race, God's race. He says, you're a royal priesthood. That means you're a king and a priest. You're a king and a priest. A royal king and a priest. A priesthood. He says you're a holy nation. God's nation. He says you're a peculiar people. That means a chosen, separated, called out people. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you. Who called you. We're talking about a calling. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See what a calling this is, brethren? We're born again. We're called out of bondage. We had bondage of our nature, bondage of our will, bondage of our works. Everything we did, we thought was right and just and holy, and God loved it. And all it was bondage. All it was trying to come to God by our works. And we never could do enough. We were always in bondage because we never could do enough to soothe our own conscience. We just kept having to do something. Kept having to do something. But He called us out of that bondage into liberty. Into liberty. He said, where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And if the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. He made us now to where... Here's what liberty is, brethren. It's you're brought out from under the bondage of being yoked and commanded and whipped and either having a carrot of reward dangled in front of you or a whip of the law on your back. You're brought out from that to where you're given a heart now constrained by the love of God to where you actually want to go to church, you want to hear the gospel preached, you want to serve Him, you want to walk worthy of Him, you want to honor Him. You just want to. That's what it is to be made free. To be brought out. And then He tells us this. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been called into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called into fellowship with Him. We've got communion with Christ our Lord in our hearts, in this new man. And then He says in Galatians 1:6, He called us unto the grace of Christ. This is what we're under. We're under the law of grace. Free grace. Unmerited grace. He called us unto His grace. He didn't choose us based on anything in us. He's not going to forsake us based on anything in us. That does not make you want to go out and, as men say, that make me want to go out and sin all I wanted to. What a man is saying by that is, I really would like to be sinning a whole lot more. Well, you ain't serving God then. A man that's doing that's not serving God. He makes you want to serve God by His grace. He says this in Hebrews 3:1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He says in 1 Peter 5, the God of all grace has called us unto His eternal glory. By Christ Jesus. We're not waiting on eternal life. We got it. We got it because He called us to it. He's made us holy children of our holy God and Father, members of the whole family in heaven and earth, and we're wearing Christ's name. Just imagine. I'm trying to illustrate this calling. Let's say there was a king, just a renowned, well-known king in this earth. And this king called you. He called you up in Newtown, Eric. Called up Scott, Art and Cheryl, and said, come to my palace. Come to my kingdom. Come to my table. And at this table, is going to be famous, renowned dignitaries. People that are just admired the world over. Now let me tell you something. You know how you're going to go to that place? You're going to go there with your very best. You're going to go there with putting your best foot forward in every single way that you can put your best foot forward. That's how you're going to go there. Well, let me tell you something. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has called us into His kingdom. Into His palace, to His table, with the most famous, renowned dignitaries that ever walked this earth, with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Paul and James and Peter. Now, how are we gonna come to this kingdom and to this palace and to this table? Putting our very best forward. Putting our very best forward. More so than we would for that earthly king that called us. More so. This is what it is to be called, brethren. Walk, live your life at all times in a manner becoming unto Christ, who's called you into His kingdom as holy children of God. Paul put it this way in another place. He said, walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God who's called you unto His kingdom and glory. How can we live in a manner becoming one so altogether lovely? How can we live in a manner glorious, so, before one so glorious that's enriched us so rich? How can we do that? Well, if He left this to our imagination, telling us all of this that He's made us, kings and priests unto God, you're a holy nation, you're a holy generation, you're a chosen priesthood, you're redeemed from all iniquity, you're robed in His precious righteousness. If He left us to ourselves, you know what men say when they hear you preach that? They say, well, you think you're somebody, don't you? And if He left us to ourselves, we'd walk around with our chest poked out, going, yeah, I'm somebody. But He's just the opposite of that. Look here. He tells us how to do this walk. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness. With all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness means humbleness of mind. It means having a low opinion of myself as opposed to being proud of myself. And with meekness, it means gentleness of spirit, mildness of disposition. Now let's look to Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. He's the Lord God of all. He's God. Equal with God. God the Son Himself. In order to highly exalt God His Father, in order to do the will of God, this is what we're talking about here by this wall. We're talking about exalting God. We're talking about honoring God. We're talking about doing God's will. In order to do that, to magnify and make honorable the law for His people, to completely fulfill the law for His people and justify us from all our sins, He did just the opposite to what natural men thought the Messiah was going to do. Natural men thought He was going to come in all that pride, and all that regalia, and all that majesty. And you know how He came? Look over at Philippians 2:5. This is how He came. Just to your right there, Philippians 2:5. One or two pages to your right from Ephesians. Look at Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's God. But made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's the worst thing of it all. He was made in our likeness. Look, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. That's what we're talking about, this meekness. Humble of mind. And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this was the mind of Christ when He walked this earth. Now listen, because God the Father was in Christ, and Christ was in the Father. Because God the Father was in Christ, and Christ was in the Father. This was His mind, being one with the Father, being one with Him. Christ held His Father in high esteem, in the highest esteem. So much so that He came to do only the Father's will. He spoke the word the Father gave Him to speak. And He finished the works the Father gave Him to finish, redeeming His people from all iniquity by laying down His life on the cross. He said this in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now, that's the lowliness of mind, and that's the meekness of the Holy Spirit that He puts in the heart of His child when He enters into you. It makes you to see that you're in Him. Just like He was, the Father was in Him and He was in the Father. He makes you one with Him. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. He makes us one in Him. And when He does that, brethren, that's our will. We quit saying, well, what about my will? What about my will? We say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. That's when God's given you a humble heart and a meek mind. That's right. And then in John 14:10, he said, "Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works." That's the lowliness of mind. That's the meek spirit he puts in us when Christ enters in through the Holy Spirit and makes us one with him. We stop going around speaking our words and we speak his words. Have you ever noticed how much of what religious folks say is not even in the Bible? It's not even in the Bible. Not a word of it. 99.9% of what preachers say is not even in the Bible. If they wouldn't use the Bible, it would be a good motivational talk. It would. But they use the Bible and throw in a little bit of the Bible and make it a religious thing. We stop speaking our words and we speak God's word. We want to know, what does God say? You men, when you stand up here and preach, don't talk for 15 minutes and then get to God's Word. Nobody cares what me and you have to say. Get to God's Word right off the bat. And I guarantee you, read it little phrase by phrase, little bit by little bit, accenting what needs to be accented, and God will speak to His people. He sure will. Listen, in John 8:28, He said, "I do nothing of myself as my Father has taught me. I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Isn't that what He said about us? He said, "You keep my commandments." He said, "And my Father and I come to you, and we'll dwell in you." Now, what's His commandments? What does He bring us to obey when He calls us by His grace? This is His commandment, that you believe on His Son. And when He makes you really believe on His Son, and He fills your heart with love to love your brethren, He's come into your heart and He's made His abode in your heart, and He'll abide in your heart. He'll stay there. And when He does that, we stop talking about our works. We stop talking about what we've done, and we say, "I can do nothing of myself. I can't do anything of myself." We start saying, "As my Father has taught me, that's all I speak. That's all I know is what He's taught me." That's what we say. And we say, "And He that sent me, He's with me." He's with me. That's why we're not fearful anymore of men and what men think and what, you know, that's what made us come out of the darkness and come out from being fearful of men and come into His marvelous light, is He made us to see, "I'm with you, I'm for you, I've accomplished the work for you, I'm not going to leave you." And He melts our hearts into submission to Him, and we start speaking of Him. We start talking about His effectual grace. We start talking about how He redeemed us. We start talking about how He regenerated us. We stop talking about us, and we start talking about Him. And He said there, "I'm in them, and you're in me, that they may be made perfect in one." He's speaking to the Father. And He said, "That the world may know that you've sent me and has loved them as you've loved me." What makes us distinguished from other folks? Most folks I come in contact with, we get along great till we start talking about the Scriptures, and then we're not getting along so great. What makes us, what distinguishes us? This right here. That's it. That right there. We say what God said. Remember I read to you Thursday night, I think it was Deuteronomy 32? Where God said this. He said, "Our rock is not like their rock, our enemies being judges themselves." Our enemies being judges themselves. How many times have you heard, you quote Scripture, you're reading Scripture, and men will say, "Well, that's not what I believe. Our enemies say it. They judge. That's not my God. That's not my rock." That's the only thing that separates us, brethren, is the Word of God. And the reason that we speak the Word is because Christ is in us and we're in the Father and in Him, and He's done it so that this world knows, these are the people I love. These are the people I love right here. And brethren, speaking the truth is love. That is love. When you speak the truth of the gospel, that's love. That really is love. He gives us the mind of Christ, just like Christ had the mind of the Father. And Hebrews 13:21, let me sum that up to you. This is what it said. It said, God makes His child in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 said, We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What are these works? What is it that He foreordained that we should walk in? These things I've been telling you about. It begins with lowliness of mind and meekness of heart. We're given a low opinion of self as opposed to pride, because now we're given a high opinion of God. A high opinion of God. In lowliness of mind and meekness, God makes us willing for His will to be done rather than our own. He makes us cease speaking of our words and speak of God's word. He makes us willing to renounce all our works, confessing we're nothing but sinners, and we confess and do nothing of ourselves, even as Christ confessed that He did nothing of Himself. He makes us have the mind of Christ. That's what He does. We cease making ourselves a reputation, and we start giving God all the glory for every aspect of our salvation. He chose us. He redeemed us. He regenerated us. He preserves us. And it's all by His free grace. And we begin to marvel at the depths of God's wisdom. At the depths of God's wisdom. You say, somebody might say, that's not a work. Yes, it is. It's called repentance and faith. And it's only by God's grace that we do it. And so that's what He said right before that verse in Ephesians 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He's before ordained that we should walk in. What do we walk in? We walk in faith. The just shall live by faith. And then toward our brethren, this lowliness of mind, this meekness, makes us to stop exalting ourselves over one another. You know how we begin to stop exalting ourselves over one another? We stop boasting of how we came to God. You know, you ever heard folks get up in one of these at church and at one of these testimonial deals, and one, he'll give his experience and what he did for Jesus. And the next one get up, he's going to top that one. The next one get up, he's going to top that one. Before you know it, that last one, you think he is God. We stop exalting ourselves over one another, and we esteem the other better than ourselves. This fruit of the Holy Spirit makes us prefer our brother above ourselves. Gives us a heart to serve rather than to be served. To rejoice with brethren when they rejoice. To mourn with brethren when they mourn. Lowliness of mind and meekness restrains a man from ambition beyond his calling and his gifts. It makes him content. Envy makes a sinner desire the gifts and calling of another brother. You let a preacher brag on somebody in the congregation, and everybody sitting around him in that congregation, I'm talking about in a one of these religious organizations, you let everybody sitting around him are going to be in their heart thinking, he ain't that good. I'm a whole lot better than him. Preacher don't know what I've been doing. I need to let my little light shine by blowing my trumpet and letting him know what I'm doing. Tell me that ain't so, brethren. I'm not speaking something that I don't know. Pride makes a man presumptuous to think he can do the other brother's business better than him. Isn't that right? A proud spirit causes division. It causes division. David said this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. That's a humbled man. That's a meek spirit. You know, I'm going to tell you this. One time, my preacher asked me to preach for him. And I preached for him. And then some other preachers asked me to come and fill in for them. And I went and filled in for them. And I began to fill in for preachers every weekend. See, and it got to be like four times a month I was gone somewhere preaching. And it got busier, busier, busier. And I was gone all the time. And while that old time was going, I really wasn't content, because I wanted to be a preacher. And then God, by His grace, gave me a heart not to want to travel anymore. I just wanted to be at home. I wanted to support my pastor. I wanted to work a secular job, support my pastor, support my brethren, support the preaching of the gospel and the missionaries and things like that. And I was still content, though. I still wanted to preach the Bible class. See, I did that. I still preached the Bible class in the first hour for the adults. That's all we had was adults. And then the preacher would preach. And then the Lord gave me a heart. We got some kids that came to the congregation. And the Lord gave me a heart. There was a door open to go in the back, out of sight, and preach for those kids. And I was content to go back and do that. Now I'm not seen by anybody but these kids. Now I'm not in the front of anybody. And I was more content than I ever been. And you know what happened? Y'all called me to come be your pastor. God called me to be your pastor. Lowliness of mind and meekness of heart makes you honor God in the gospel and in your life, making you willing to serve God by serving your brethren, and He makes you content to serve God right where He's put you. Right where He's put you. You know why? Because we see Christ, and He didn't make Himself of a reputation. He served in lowliness and meekness. Let me look at this last thing. A walk worthy of this calling is to be a peacemaker. It's to be a peacemaker. He said, and walk with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all long-suffering means to persevere. It means to patiently endure whatever comes our way. It means to be slow to avenge wrongs. It's first toward God, and then it's toward our brethren. And Christ Jesus patiently endured everything the Father would have Him to suffer. Everything. Remember when He come out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and there the soldiers are, and they're ready to arrest Him, and Peter pulls out his sword, and Peter's going to stop this thing from happening. And the Lord said, Peter, put your sword up. He said, put it up. He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? He makes us to know, brethren, that whatever comes to pass in our life, God is ruling the whole thing. Now, we may get like Peter, and we may try to pull out our sword and get ourselves out of it. But before it's over with, He's going to bring us down to say, this is the cup of my Lord. Shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? And why does He do that? Because He's made us to see Christ Jesus our Lord, who for the glory of God, to highly exalt God, and for the love of His brethren, went forth into that cross and took our sin and bore the wrath of God in our room and our stead and put our sin away forever. He makes us to see that He used some nobody, somebody that didn't have all these credentials. He didn't have all of this stuff the world looks upon. He used nobody, an empty earthen vessel that He had filled with His treasure to declare the unsearchable riches of God's grace to us. Or He worked so many other ways in His providence to bring us to be with God's people and to put us under the sound of the gospel and to make us see that His people and Him are not recognized in this world. They're not of reputation. And He just brings us down to be honest with one another. To really serve Him. And to just keep our mouth shut. Remember when Nadab and Abihu, they decided they're going to worship God like they wanted to. So they go in and offer strange fire. And God brings fire out and destroys them. You know what Aaron did? He didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. Eli, he was supposed to be teaching his kids. He wasn't teaching his sons. And they was coming to the temple and doing all kind of sinful things at the door of the temple. And God came to him and He told him, He said, I'm going to bring judgment on those boys. And it's your fault. You're not going to have any priesthood in your household. You know what he said? It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's where God brings us to. And then this long-suffering's also in our dealings with our brethren. He says, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It makes us overlook one another's faults. Now, we got all kind of differences. We got all kind of things that separate us as far as our personalities and our flesh and our likes and our dislikes and some in doctrine. Some don't know, are more immature in what it is to have liberty. Some are more mature in what it is to have liberty. We're all different phases in childbirth and child growth by His grace. But you know what He makes us to do? He makes us all to sit down and wait on the Lord to teach our brethren and to strengthen their hands and to lift up their hands as we can, as He enables us to. Remember when Amalek attacked the children of Israel? Came up from behind, he attacked the children of Israel. And the scripture says, when Moses held up his hand, the rod of God, he held up the rod of God, picture the gospel being preached, gospel of Christ. When he held that rod up, Joshua, picture Christ our Savior, he prevailed out there and defeated the enemy. And when he let that rod down, Amalek prevailed. Well, he's sitting there trying to hold that rod up, and the scripture says, but Moses' hands were heavy. They got heavy. And so they took a stone. His brethren. They took a stone and they set him down on that stone. And then Aaron got on one side of him and Hur got on the other side of him and they just held his hands up. And Aaron's hands were, Moses' hands were steady to the going down of the sun. And it says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Christ won the victory. All our enemies, brethren, within and without, are going to be defeated one way. The gospel that declares the salvation and grace of God by His grace alone. That's how all our enemies, within and without, are going to be defeated. And we're each trying to heed this gospel and hear this gospel and walk after this gospel. And you know what happens, though? Our hands get heavy. Yours do. Mine do. We get weak in our flesh. We do some boneheaded thing. We embarrass ourselves and one another. But you know what brethren do? Brethren set a stone under their brethren. Christ the foundation. How do we do that? We don't come to them and deal harshly with them and scold them and threaten them and do all these things. We do what Paul did for the first three chapters of this letter. And we pray for them like he did in Ephesians 3. And then we leave the whole thing unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And all the while, He blesses it by His grace, and He sets us on Christ, that solid foundation, and He uses our brethren to hold our hands up. And Christ prevails every time. Brethren, that's what we're called to do. That's the love of Christ. Bear the burden of your brethren. That's the love of Christ. But sadly, sometimes we do have to forbear a brother speaking a critical word of us. You and I, we get in our flesh. We get to talking about one another. And when we do that, it's sad. A brethren ought not ever criticize another brother to another brother. That ought not to be. That ought not to ever happen. But it happens sometimes. But this is what we know. Do we avenge ourselves? Do we come back and fight fire with fire? This is what we know. If God blesses us in our heart, this is what we know. They ain't told the half of what could be told. They might be criticizing me to others, but I'm just glad they're not telling everything. I'm glad they can't see my heart. I'm glad they can't tell what I think. I'm just glad for that. And so we forbear. Forbearance doesn't make us seek to avenge ourselves. It makes us want to wait on God. David said this, as a deaf man heard not. He said, I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, Lord, do I hope, and thou wilt hear, Lord my God. You say, well, I don't, everybody's listening to what they're saying about me. The Lord is too. Lord is too. He's going to deal with His child that's talking about you, and He's going to deal with you. He's going to correct him, and he's going to strengthen you. So just let it go. Just let it go. Where do we get learn that from? Look at 1 Peter. I promise you, I'm done. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 21. Where do we get that from? For even hereunto were you called. Aren't we talking about being called? Even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Well, what did he do? Well, he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And by doing so, he his own self, bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. And what is all this I'm talking about doing? Verse 3 in our text. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean you to lock arms with will, works, religion, who's preaching law and works instead of the grace of God. It does not mean that. That's common in our day. Men will say, for the sake of love and charity, we lock arms with everybody. And I even heard a man say this, we don't let a minor doctrine like particular redemption get in the way. Particular redemption is the gospel, brethren. It is the gospel. No, this does not mean that. Christ said, I came not to send peace but a sword. And that sword is going to have to conquer the lies of the natural heart and bring it into the unity of the truth. And that's going to be done by the truth. So no, it's not saying that. We speak the truth. But it's saying this to us, brethren. The bond of peace is the blood and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bond of our peace. We're bound by blood. We're bound by the blood of Christ. We're bound by the Spirit of God. We've been washed in Christ's blood. We've been made to see that His love is everlasting, redeeming, saving love. We're filled with the love by the Holy Spirit. We're bound in the peace of our great peacemaker, Christ Jesus. And He makes us to be one blessed family. Look here real quick. We'll look at this next time. But look at verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So, brethren, if you've been called, if you've been called by this holy calling, this heavenly calling, walk to adorn this calling with all lowliness of mind, in meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavor, diligently strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ our peace. I pray the Lord will bless it. Amen.